Genesis 12, verses 1 to 7. I'm going to start reading at verse 1. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and the Lord went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abraham travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. Well, our second reading is a bit further on, Genesis chapter 17, a few pages later. I'm going to hand over to Thomas to come and read that for us. Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 to 11.
When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you the father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you."
Thanks, Thomas. Thanks, Frank. We're going to be looking at those passages this afternoon. But before we get there, I wonder, have you ever seen pictures of or been to a product launch, a new product launch, perhaps a shiny new car or the latest smartphone? These days, it probably all happens on Zoom. But back in the good old days, before all this, it would have been a big media show, wouldn't it? Rousing music as the CEO takes to the stage. Under the spotlight is their new creation. And there's a sort of demonstration of some sort with all the new features, whether it's fuel efficiency or an ultra-high resolution camera, longer-lasting batteries, whatever it might be. Everything designed to create a big buzz in the media. Well, I wonder how you think God would go about launching his rescue plan for humanity. Would he call everyone together to make a massive announcement? Would he broadcast it simultaneously to every place? Would he tip off the influencers and world leaders so that they could help spread the word? Well, we'll find out the answer to that in a moment. On Sundays here at St. Matthew's, as many of us know, we've been thinking about God's big picture, his plan that spans human history. It's the story of the whole Bible from beginning to end. It began, of course, with creation, when God made everything. And that sets the pattern for the rest. And we're tracing God's kingdom through history, through God's story. It's his story. And it's God's people living in God's place under his rule and blessing. So back at the beginning, it was Adam and Eve, God's people, living in the Garden of Eden, a beautiful place, enjoying relationship with God. That's the pattern of the kingdom. God made a good world for us to enjoy. But sadly, it didn't stay like that. In our second session, we saw the perished kingdom. It all went wrong. From the Garden of Eden, it was downhill to the fall. Humanity rejected God's rule and therefore forfeited God's blessing. We tried to run things our own way, and it hasn't worked out well. We live under the curse. This world is not as it should be. Death and disease dominate. Sin and strife separate us from God and from each other. We're scattered, divided, hurting. God's kingdom has perished. But God doesn't want to leave us there. In fact, he knew it was going to go wrong. And even before it happened, he had a plan. Let me give you a sneak preview of the end of the story. Here's where history is heading, according to God. He's going to bring unity of all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Jesus as the head of everything. Peace and unity under him. That's where our world is heading. And part of the point of this Bible overview is to help us get our lives lined up with where the world is going. To be on the right side of history, as it were. Not just to understand how the Bible fits together, though that is good. But to make sure that we are pushing on towards that finish line, heading in the right direction, rather than getting lost along the way. So, how are we going to get there? How is God going to launch his plan? How's it going to get underway? Well, it all begins with a Bronze Age nomadic shepherd called Abram, or Abraham, as he's called later. It's around 1800 BC in the Middle East. Abraham and Sarah were an older couple, nothing particularly special about them. They didn't have any children, which was no doubt a sadness to them. These were the very people God chose to use to launch his grand plan. Not with a whizzy launch event, but with a quiet voice, God speaking to Abraham. And as he does that, he makes some big promises. We read them earlier from Genesis 12. They're up on the screen so we can see them again. In verse 1, the Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." Now hear this. "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Then we skip down to verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." This is the promised kingdom. God shows up and describes an amazing future for Abraham and his family. And we've got those three elements here again. Firstly, we've got God's people. God calls Abraham to start something new. And he says to Abraham, "I will make you into a great nation." Or as he puts it down in chapter 17 a bit later on, "I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you." The language here deliberately echoes the start of Genesis, where humanity is told to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the whole earth. Now God says, "I will make you very fruitful." God's promising that that's what's going to happen. His command has turned into a promise. And even though Abraham doesn't have any children at this point, God guarantees him all these descendants. So God takes Abraham out one night to gaze up at the night sky with millions upon millions of stars there. It's in Genesis 15. We've not read this bit, but God says, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then God said to Abraham, so shall your offspring be. God's kingdom, God's promised kingdom, maybe starting small with just Abraham and Sarah, but it's going to be huge. That's what's promised for God's people, that first strand. What about the second strand to God's kingdom? God's place. We all like to have somewhere that we can call home, don't we, to get back to at the end of a slightly damp and dreary day. Remember what God said to Abraham. He said this, to your offspring I will give this land. Or a bit later, God says, the whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. It's a promised land, a space where they can call their own, a place where they could settle down, where they could build up their lives and their families, where they could worship their God freely. So that's the second strand, God's place. What about the third, God's rule and blessing? God says, I will bless you. It's a promise. There's more than that. God went on to say, I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. And then he went on a bit further. It's bigger still. He says, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God's commitment is global. God's plan for Abraham isn't just for the exclusive few. It's outward looking, expansive, inclusive. Through Abraham and his family, the blessing will reach the whole world. It's a big, bold plan. And God says he's totally committed to this. So he makes a covenant, a binding agreement to be there for Abraham and his descendants forever. He says this, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. A covenant, it's a solemn commitment. It's usually agreed or sealed with blood, with a sacrifice of some sort. And it comes with a visible sign, a tangible reminder of the reality of the covenant. That's what circumcision is for Abraham. God says, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. I hope you're not too squeamish thinking about these things, but several times a day, the males in Abraham's family would be confronted with the reminder in their bodies that they belong to God. Similarly, when it came to marriage and having children, circumcision was a visible and tangible reminder of the covenant between God and his people. It told them that he was committed to them, to blessing them, to ruling and guiding them. And so they were called to keep the covenant. Now, there are several other covenants in the Bible. There's the one that God makes with Moses and the people at Sinai with the law. There's one with David and the promise of a coming king in David's line. There's also the new covenant made through the shed blood of Jesus, which is what we now enjoy. So covenants are an important angle on the whole storyline of the Bible. And this is where God's saving covenants get to work with Abraham and the promised kingdom. So with Abraham, we have got God's promised kingdom. God's people, Abraham's descendants, living in God's place, the promised land, and enjoying God's rule and blessing in the covenant. This is the launch event. It's where it all begins. And God's plan to put the world under Christ gets underway here, 1800 years before Christ shows up. So what we're reading today really sets the agenda for the whole of the rest of the Bible. How is God going to bring these promises into reality? Well, that's what we're going to find out about over the next few weeks. But there's another question as well. How should Abraham respond? What should he do? What should he think? Well, what Abraham needs to do is to trust God, to have faith in his promises, to live knowing that they will come true eventually, in some way or other. And that's what Abraham does. Not perfectly, but genuinely. If we look forward to the New Testament, Galatians chapter 3 actually quotes from Genesis. So the Apostle Paul writing there says this, he's quoting from Genesis, he says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So Abraham trusted God and his promises, and so he was in right relationship with God. He was righteous. And then Galatians goes on to say this straight after. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So if we trust God's promises, then we are Abraham's children. We belong to his family. That's what we are as a church. We belong to the one family of God, those who have faith in God's promises and as a result have received righteousness, right standing with God. Now, so often we try to create our own righteousness, thinking that God will be pleased with us if we try really hard. Well, what we see from Abraham's story is that what counts is faith. If we believe God, then he gives us the gift of righteousness. He accepts us and welcomes us into his family. That's why Abraham and the promised kingdom are so important. What God said to Abraham was pointing forward to the coming of Christ. God makes this promise, but it reaches its culmination eventually in the coming of Christ and then later his second coming. Christ is the descendant of Abraham, the offspring, the seed, the one. But that's jumping a bit of ahead of ourselves. We've got a few weeks till we get there yet. So let me finish by asking a simple question that builds on Abraham's response, and it's this. Do you trust God? Have you accepted his promises by faith? That's how we get to be part of God's glorious eternal plan, faith. Taking God at his word, receiving his promises. It really is as simple as that. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. It's so straightforward that even a young child can grasp it. It's humbling because naturally we want to contribute something. But after seeing last time what an unrighteous mess humanity made of the world, the perished kingdom, what we really need now is the promised kingdom, God's perfect promises. We don't deserve to be able to join in with his plan. We don't deserve anything good, really. But we can receive his blessing when we come to trust his promises in Christ. We are righteous only by faith alone. And what about if we are already trusting in God's promises, as I'm sure many of us are? Well, I think this passage says to us, take heart. They will come good in the end. Hang in there. Even if God seems to be taking a long time to make it happen. Abraham had to wait many years before his promised child was born. And that was just the beginning of many generations of God's covenant people leading up to Christ. God's timings may be different to ours, but we know that he has an eternal plan to bring unity to everything under Christ Jesus the Lord. And it will be worth the wait. So keep trusting. Even when the world around thinks we're foolish, or when the doubts and the difficulties pile up, God will keep his promises. He is faithful. He will never let his people go. He will bring us safely to the end of the story when the promised kingdom reaches its endpoint in perfection. There's a lot more of the story to come before we get there in our Bible overview. But today, let's thank God for his promises, all of which are yes and amen in Christ.